You have your Bibles this morning. I encourage you to find Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul pointed out a few minutes ago. Ephesians chapter 2. I didn't know you need permission to show grandchildren pictures, but he didn't bring them, so. This morning I want to talk to you about his great love. We're continuing our series in Ephesians. We're taking a chapter a week, and last week we took the time to look at chapter 1, and it was reminded to us that God in his infinite wisdom has provided for us his grace and his peace. He makes that available to us. He also tells us in chapter 1 that he has made available to us every spiritual blessing, which means he's given us everything that we need in this life to be able to have a relationship with him. He's given us what we need. He also pointed out to us in chapter 1 that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you have experienced God's redemption, the price that Christ paid on the cross by shedding his blood for you. He redeemed you from your sin. He also offers us forgiveness of those sins. We also saw in chapter 1 that he, because God is rich in grace, he lavishes that grace upon us. Do we deserve it? Not even close. But because he's God and he chooses to, he has given us the abundance of the riches of his grace. He also put Christ over everything. Everything on this earth is in subjection to Jesus Christ now that he's seated at the right hand of the God the Father. He also is head of the church. We're going to talk more about that today. So join me in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 first. We're going to look at several different scriptures today. They're all listed in the back of your bulletin if you want to keep up with those. But you can also go with me. They'll be on the screen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is where we start this morning. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So I want us to understand here that even though in chapter 1 he is addressing the church in Ephesus, he is addressing believers. He makes that abundantly clear. He is not addressing people who have not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but in fact, those who are Christians, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But he reminds them at the beginning of chapter 2 of some very important things. Look at what he says again in verse 1. He says, "And you were dead." The word dead here literally means they were unable to respond to God. Not physically dead, but spiritually dead, unable to respond to God because of the condition they find themselves in. And he spells that out further. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and your sin." Trespass means that we are violating the will or the law of God. We have trespassed. We have taken a wrong step. In the spring, if you and I go somewhere and we see a bunch of bluebonnets and they're on somebody else's property, but we decide we want to go see those bluebonnets or maybe take pictures, and being outside of their property is not close enough, and they have a big sign posted that says no trespassing, if you and I go onto their property, we have trespassed. We have taken a wrong step. We have stepped onto their property, but we've done it because we wanted to. We've willfully disobeyed the sign because, after all, why would some property owner not want us to go take a picture of their beautiful flowers that are on their property? We have trespassed into their property. A sin means we've missed the mark. God sets the standard for us. He gives us his word. He tells us what we can do and what we can't do, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And when you and I miss the mark, that's sin. Both of those are deliberate and willful acts. We were dead, unable to respond to God in our trespasses and sin before we became a Christian. He says it again in verse 2, "You formerly walked under the world's ways." Before you became a believer, you followed the ways of the world. and you did a lot of disobedience, but he wants us to understand here. Look at what he says in the middle of that verse 2. He says, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. He's telling us that when you and I lived according to the world's ways, we followed and fell under the influence of Satan. Every time we committed acts of disobedience, Satan wins. Every time he got us to give in to a temptation, he wins. And thus, he says at the end of verse 2, that we were living in that spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We were more under the control of Satan than we were our own selves. And we were indulging the desires of our flesh. Look with me at 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. There are, unfortunately, people who believe that Satan is no longer have any power, that he's no longer alive. And yes, Jesus defeated him at the cross. But I don't know if you've read to the end of the book yet, but Revelation tells us there will be a big battle in the end, a battle of Armageddon. And once that happens, then and only then will Satan be cast into the lake of fire. He still has been given authority, dominion in this life. And when you and I are living in our trespasses and our sins, then we're giving into his control. 1 John verse 5, chapter 5, verse 19 says this, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is after the crucifixion. This is after we become believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Satan is still alive and well, and he's good at what he does. He loves to lead us into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind. Look at verse 3. Paul points this out to the believers in Ephesus. He says, we used to walk that way, and notice what we did. We indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and because of that, we were by nature, not just choice, but because of our disobedience, we lived in the nature as those who are children of wrath, even as the rest. In other words, because you and I are living in sin, we deserve God's wrath. Now again, we don't like to talk about that, but Jesus talked about it. John the Baptist talked about it. Flip back to John chapter 3, verse 36. In John chapter 3, we'd like to focus on one simple verse, John 3:16. But that chapter continues. Jesus continues in his words. And then we come to John the Baptist, and listen to what John the Baptist says at the end of John chapter 3. Again, it's verse 36. John says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. That's where we like to stop. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What we don't understand, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is that we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve his punishment. In other words, we deserve to go straight to hell because of our sin. Our disobedience, our desire to follow the ways of the world and thus the influence of Satan. That's what we all deserve. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's what you deserve. That's what I deserve because we're sinners. But God in his graciousness, as we'll see again in just a moment, has made a way for us through Jesus Christ. Again, it's not because you and I are good or because we were born in America or because we have done things a certain way and God is pleased with us. No, we were dead. Remember verse 1? We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were unable in our sin and in our willful disobedience to respond to God in any form or fashion before we became a believer. Let's continue in verse number 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. But God. Don't miss that. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Again, let's look at that verse one more time. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Join me back in verse 4. Did you know that God loves you? I mean, you've heard it before, but have you received it yet? God loves you. Look again at the verse part of verse 4. He says, but God. Do you recognize and acknowledge and grab a hold of that everything in your life is not possible except with God? The challenges that you face, but God. The prayers that you are waiting to God for God to answer, but God. The path of life that you want God to show you, but God. All of the challenges that you and I bring upon ourselves or that other people bring upon us, but God. But notice what it says, he is rich in mercy. That means he loves to show us kindness because we have need. And notice again what it says, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Again, do you recognize and acknowledge and receive God's love? It doesn't matter what the circumstances of your life are. This is an unconditional love that God shows towards you. He loves you. Do you love yourself? I'm not talking about in an arrogant way, but do you understand that because God loves you, he values you, he considers you special, he has a plan for your life. He doesn't care what excuses you and I make about that. He loves us, but God. Verse 5 reminds us as believers that even when we were dead in our sins, our willful steps, wrong steps against the will of God, he still made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God's unmerited favor is what has given you the opportunity to be saved. Look with me in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This may be a verse that's familiar to you. If not, I encourage you to jot it down or underline it. Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Back in Ephesians 2, look at verse 6 again. Verse 6 tells us that he raised us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he raised you from death, being dead, not able to respond to God, to life with him in heaven. He gave you a new position in Christ. But he did that before you became a believer. He demonstrated, he proved his love towards us by giving his only son to die on a cross. But you and I have to still believe. Notice why he says this in verse 7. He says, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, this wasn't for one group at one time in history. This is part of God's plan to make Christ available and a relationship with God available by those who would trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. How do we know that? Because he continues in verse 8 and 9. And 10, look at what he says again in verse 8. Again, these are the verses that if you know anything in Ephesians 2, you probably know these verses. For by grace, God's unmerited favor. In other words, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve his grace. I don't deserve his salvation. I certainly don't deserve his son. I don't deserve his love, but he still loves me. By grace, you have been saved. What is saved? Saved means that you have been rescued. You were drowning. You were dying. Remember, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. No way for us to revive ourselves. But because we were dying, he made a way for us. He has saved us when we couldn't save ourselves. But notice what he says through faith. Faith means that I completely trust and rely in. I'm relying on God. That's your part in salvation. Is do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that he's the Savior of the world? Or are you depending on your own merits to get you there? Are you depending on the fact that God loves you to get you there? He says it here, he loves you, but then he says you've got to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Do you believe? Because in the next part he says, this is not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. It's not something that you've earned. It's not something that you deserve. It is a gift from God. Why? Because in verse 9, if you and I could have earned it, we would take full credit for it. And we would tell everybody what we did. That's human nature. But this, you and I can't take any credit for, because we could not die on the cross, because you and I are sinners. Christ died on the cross because he never sinned. He took our place on the cross. He took our place on the cross because God loves us and he cares about us. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not as a result of what you and I have done, because you and I would boast. Verse 10, he continues, he doesn't end there. He says, for we are his workmanship. That means we've been created by God. You've been made by God, whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter what the circumstances of your birth or even your conception were. God made you. Psalm 139 says he wove you together in your mother's womb. He even goes further and says you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, what if your parents didn't love you when you were born? What if you were born into tragedy or some kind of other crazy circumstance? What if you were born into a loving family? He doesn't put exclusions on any of it. He says that because you are born, know that he made you. And because he made you, he says to us in verse 10 that you were created in Christ Jesus to do good things that he prepared before you were even thought of. He wants us to live those out. So again, it's not about receiving a certificate that we show at the pearly gates that says, hey, this is my fire insurance. I don't have to go to hell because I walked an aisle or I prayed a prayer one time. He says he saved us so that we can carry out the things that he's called us to. The good works, the things that we can do, the kingdom-minded things that we can do for God. Now, that's not required for salvation. We just saw it in verses 8 and 9. But once we're saved, then he wants us to live for him. Why? Look at with me in verse 11 through verse 18 next. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. What is he saying? Look with me again at verse 11 and 12. He says to the church, remember this is to the believers, the church in Ephesus. He says to them, you were Gentiles. What's a Gentile? A Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. It's anybody in the Bible who is not a Jew. Why? Because the Jews were chosen by God to be his people, for him to demonstrate himself to the world through the Jewish people. Anybody else is considered a Gentile. And the physical mark that separates the Jews and the Gentiles is circumcision. So he uses that here. But he says to them, Ephesians were Gentiles and uncircumcised. They were physically different because of the circumcision and thus separate. What are the five things that they did not have before Christ made it available to them? He lists them in verse 11 and 12. Number one, they were separated. The Ephesian believers before they were saved, before God made this salvation available to everyone, number one is they were separated from Christ. They weren't Jewish. Salvation through Christ offered through God was not available to them. They were not born Jews. Second, they were excluded from the nation of Israel because they weren't born a Jewish person. Third, they were strangers to God's covenant with his people because that was only for the Jews. Four, they had no hope of eternity with God. Five, they had life without God here in this earth. But then look at verse 13. But God, but now in Christ Jesus, they are brought near by his blood. Do you recognize, if you're not a Jew, which I would imagine 99.9% of us in here are not Jewish, but if you would you recognize and acknowledge that without being born into the Jewish race, that you were excluded from receiving and understanding who the one true God was? But because of Jesus Christ, God made it available to us through his blood. You and I were not included in the original covenant. We weren't Jewish. We're not Jewish. But because Christ made it, God made it available through his son, then that covenant was open to all of us. Look at what he says in verse 14. Christ made peace and brought unity by tearing down the wall. What wall? The enmity between Jews and everybody else. We see it today. There are all kinds of enemies coming against the Jewish people. It's not just Hamas, it's all kinds of other people. And did that start last week or 2 weeks ago? No. Did it start last month or last year? No. It's been going on for thousands of years, according to the Word of God. God's the only one who can bring peace there. But we're talking about an eternal peace that God makes available to all of us by tearing down the walls, by making God available to us through believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In verse 15, he says he did away with the enmity, but that is only found in Christ. Christ is the only answer to the region where Israel is. Not the nation, not being born into a particular race of people. But notice what else he says in verse 15. The law is what points us to Christ. The law, as I said earlier, is about love. God showed love to his people when he says in his word, this is what I want you to do and this is what I don't want you to do. It's not because he doesn't like them. We already know. He's already said it over and over and over again. The whole Bible tells us that God loves us. And just like you do at home with your kids or did with your kids, you put rules in place in your household to protect them, to show them that you love them even if they don't grab a hold of it. You give them rules and guidelines because you care about them. Look at verse 16. He says that he desires to bring all together in one body, thus the church. He did it by the cross. Look at verse 17. Paul quotes here a part of Isaiah 57, verse 19. Look at what he says. Now, this is 700 years before Christ comes. Look at verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Christ would come that the salvation through Christ would be offered to those who are near and those who are far. Those who are near are the Jews. God chose them. Those who were far away from that were the Gentiles, everybody else. This prophecy is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. In fact, verse 18 tells us that Christ gives all of us access to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. He makes it available to us. Let's end in verses 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you're a part of the household of God. As we said last week, you're adopted in. You're a part of his family. It's not about a specific church. It's not about a denomination. It's about the body of Christ. Look at verse 20. He says that the building, the body of Christ is being built up. It's being built by the apostles, the disciples who followed Christ, by the prophets who spoke on behalf of God. But notice what he says, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The prophets are important, the apostles are important, but they're not near as important as Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone of the church, of the body of Christ. Verse 21 tells us Christ is the one who grows the church as a holy temple, as a dwelling place of God. This building, this room that you and I are in is important, but this isn't the temple of God. This isn't where we come to meet God. This is where we come together to worship Him together. But if you're a believer, He lives inside of you. You walk out those doors, He goes with you. You're talking to your friends or hanging out with others later today, He's there with you. The body of Christ is the believers coming together, and God skillfully puts the believers together, not in chaos. The church is a living and growing body. It's not a dead and decaying body, because it's about Him. Romans 8, verse 9 says it this way. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then these last 20 minutes or so haven't made any sense to you. So I would challenge you today to think about that. Have you ever committed your life to Christ? Have you ever asked Him to forgive you of your sin? Have you ever turned to Him? Again, it's not about walking an aisle. It's not about being a member of a certain church. It's about whether or not you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He finishes in verse 22 and he says, the believers are the church. It's not the building. We're blessed with a wonderful building, a wonderful campus. This isn't His body. It's just a place where we meet. The Holy Spirit lives in believers. The church is God's plan for His believers. The body of Christ is for all believers. And if you've believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you're part of that body. 21 years ago this weekend, we opened this room that we call the sanctuary. We had no idea what God would do in the next 21 years. But we've trusted Him, and we've continued to proclaim Christ and preach His word here, and we will continue to do that. Because again, it's not about Simonton Community Church. It's not about how many people come or how many people don't come. It is about us proclaiming Christ and making sure that those who trust in Him continue to follow Him and live out as His workmanship the good works that He prepared beforehand. But it's also an opportunity for those who've never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to have that opportunity to trust in Him. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me for a moment? Father, we want to thank You for the power that we find in Your word. We thank You that it's about Your words, not mine. And Father, I praise You for those in this place today and those that are watching online that trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that You would help all of us to live for You because of what You've done for us. Thank You that You allow us to be a part of Your kingdom work. You don't exclude us from it, but in fact, You equip us and gift us to be able to be involved in what You call us to do. And Father, I pray for anyone here today or listening that hasn't trusted Christ yet as Lord and Savior, that they would ask for forgiveness of their sins, and they would turn their lives completely over to You and let You take care of what matters most. Father, help them to be convinced that it's not about getting everything right first or getting all their questions answered or even understanding all of the Bible before they yield their lives to You. You'll help them with all of that. But it is about giving You control and allowing You to be Lord and Savior of our lives. We thank You for that privilege. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.